Well, if you need a copy of the scriptures, I would encourage you to get one. We have some on the back table there. Feel free to jump up and get one. It's a be a good opportunity for you to look at some text, and I'm gonna put a lot of the text up on the screen. But it's also good to be able to point to them in your own Bible. So, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we invite you to take one with you. We've got a lot of Bibles here, and we would love for you to have one if you don't have one, so please consider it our gift to you if that's something that you're interested in. Just one thing that Michael didn't mention, if you are a covenant member, every year we review the covenant and reaffirm by placing our signatures on it as we have chosen to identify ourselves with this church. And so we have the covenant is up here on the library table. If you have not signed that, please do that. Also, if you were not able to be at the AGM last Sunday, we have some copies of what we handed out, what the elders handed around up here on the table as well. We invite you, whether you're a member or not, you can grab one of those sheets and see what we had to say. We want to pray together as we open God's Word. So let's pray. Father, as we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in dying to pay the penalty for our sin, in communion, Father, we were reminded that we have been made new, that we are no longer who we were, lost in our sin, enemies of you. But God, we are now sons and daughters, friends through faith in what Jesus did. And Father, our hearts, because of that, are full of joy. And we know, God, that that doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. We know that certainly experientially. But God, we also know that as we look into your word and we see, life is not easy for your children. But God, we also know from your word that you have promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. Though everyone else around us may leave and leave us to ourselves, God, you have promised that you will never leave us. And Father, we are thankful for that. We're thankful for one another, because as we look around the room, we see that we are not alone. And as we share our struggles with one another, God, we recognize that we are not alone in the things that we struggle with. So, God, I pray that our hearts would be full of joy, knowing that there are brothers and sisters who love us around us, who want to help us to bear the burdens of life that so often seem so heavy. We thank you, Father. We pray, God, that as we consider your word, that you might speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you, God. Nobody needs to hear from me today. We need to hear from you. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at your word. Would you take a few moments and just silently just reflect and ask God to speak to you today? And maybe that's all you can manage to say is, God, speak to my heart today. But just take a few minutes quietly and ask him to move in your heart. And since I really have nothing of any value to say apart from God speaking through me, would you please ask him to do that silently, just to speak through me today? Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us in calling us your sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. We pray, God, that you would help us In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing on our series as we look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You're welcome to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue on in this series. You know, footing in battle is critical, isn't it? I remember when I first moved to Ireland about 13 years ago, I started playing tag rugby. And I'd never played any kind of rugby before, much less tag rugby. I didn't even know what it was, really. But some friends said, hey, let's play. So I love sports. I said, okay, I'm there. And when I went to play tag rugby, I didn't show up in these. I didn't show up in ballet slippers, right? These wouldn't fit me anyway. They're my daughter's. But I didn't wear ballet slippers to play rugby. Instead, I wore these. Now, the first thing you notice about these are the giant studs that are sticking out of the bottom. And the reason these are important is because when you play tag rugby or football or any other sport on a pitch, you know that footing is important, right? You can't score a try. You can't score a goal. You can't succeed in the sport unless you are able to keep your footing. Footing is important, isn't it? And so I've asked Emma to come up and to help me to demonstrate something that all of you already know, all right? So if Emma tries to resist me pushing, she's not able to do it, is she? She's not able to resist. And it's not because she's small. Thank you, Emma. It's because she has socks on. Because footing is critical, isn't it? Footing in battle is important. Now, maybe you feel in your own spiritual life like you've been trying to play rugby with ballet slippers on. Maybe you feel like in your spiritual life you've been pushed around by the enemy. Maybe you feel like in your own life that though you have tried to stand firm, you haven't been able to succeed. And it feels like the enemy has just kind of pushed you around and done what he's wanted to with you, because footing is important. Paul in this text in Ephesians 6 is calling us to stand. That's the imperative that we have seen throughout this text. To stand firm, having put on the armor of God, to stand. The imperative is to stand. Paul's desire is that as the enemy attacks us, that we would be able to stand firm against those attacks. But we don't stand in our own power. Listen, if you have tried to withstand the attacks of the enemy in your own power, you have most certainly felt defeat and frustration. Because Paul's command to stand is not to stand in our own power and in our own strength. The Christian life is not simply a matter of human effort. Paul says to stand. And he says to stand with the armor, the provision that God has given us. And the reason he said is because our enemy is not a natural enemy. It is a supernatural enemy. And so if we're going to stand, we need to stand with a supernatural power in order to be able to do that. And as we will see, as we've seen, as we will see, each of these elements of armor ultimately point us back to our identity in Jesus. And so Paul, in calling us to stand with the armor that God has given us, is calling us to begin to be who we are in Christ, to take on and to implement the identity that we have because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Footing matters. Footing especially matters in the close quarter kind of combat that Paul seems to be thinking about here. Back in verse 12, he said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a battle that is fought at a distance. It's a battle that is fought very near to who we are. So Paul says we wrestle. If you've ever wrestled with someone, you know that footing is critical. So as Paul may be thinking about a Roman soldier, Roman soldiers wore these sandals, thick leather sandals, to which they would attach little studs. Now, probably not like this, but that they would attach little studs to. And you can imagine the reason why. Because as a soldier is in defense, he is dug in. And he's ready to be able to defend the attacks that are coming. And those studs on his sandals gave him something trustworthy that he could put his weight on. That he could trust in, that would give him the ability to stand and to defend himself against the attack of the enemy. Footing in battle, it isn't everything, but if you lose your footing, you die. It's important. And this is why Paul points it out. So where can we find firm footing? In the midst of the attacks, the onslaughts of our enemy, where can we find firm footing? I want us to think together about Paul's words. Paul says, in verse 15 of chapter 6, that as a soldier makes himself ready to stand by standing on the right shoes, right? This is what you do with shoes, right? You stand on them. You put your weight on them. You put your trust in them, that they're going to hold you up. And so as a soldier makes himself ready to stand by standing on the right shoes, so we make ourselves ready to stand by standing on what Paul says is the good news of peace. So here's what Paul says in verse 15. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, let's think from the end of verse 15 backward, because the readiness in Paul's mind ultimately has its origin in what Paul refers to as the gospel, the good news of peace. So what does he mean? Well, Paul mentions peace about 7 times in the book of Ephesians. And each time he mentions it, he looks beyond a subjective feeling of well-being. You know, oh, I feel at peace, right? We sometimes use peace as tranquility. I feel such peace. But Paul thinks beyond purely that subjective sense of well-being to an objective reality that is foundational. Paul looks beyond when he thinks of peace. For Paul, the sense that all is well is built on the fact that all is actually well because of what Jesus has accomplished. So Paul, when he thinks about peace, when he thinks about peace here, it's more than just a subjective feeling. It's a feeling that's built on something objective and real. Now, that's important because what makes us ready to stand in battle is more than just a feeling. And that's a good thing, right? Because feelings come and feelings go, don't they? If you think about the fog of war, if you think about the intensity of the battle, I've never personally been in a war, in a battle, in a skirmish. But I can well imagine that I would feel a variety of different things. I might feel fear. I might feel anger. I might feel confidence. I just don't know that I would feel a sense of peace and tranquility. in the midst of a battle. See, it's good that Paul looks beyond the subjective feeling, because what's important is the fact that there is something real and objective, regardless of how we feel. See, what makes us ready to stand in battle is the good news that we have peace with God. Real, objective peace with God through Jesus Christ. The settled sense that all is well, because all is well because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. God has given us something. This is what Paul is saying. That God has given us something that if we will apply it and implement it, if we will put it on as a Roman soldier would put on his armor, that it will help us to stand firm against the onslaughts of the enemy. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that the peace we have in the gospel is the firm footing on which we stand. The peace that we have in the gospel is the firm footing on which we can stand against whatever might come our way. Now, let's talk a little bit, because I want to share with you why that is critical. And here's why. Because our enemy is a brilliant tactician. He is a brilliant strategist when it comes to trying to knock us off of our faith. He's brilliant. If you're in a battle and you're facing an enemy, you look for the weak points. And our enemy knows in particular that there are two weak points that he can attack us, that he can concentrate his assault, and he can see success. Two places that he loves to attack God's people. The first is the enemy loves to accuse us of unforgivable sin. The enemy loves to accuse us as God's people of unforgivable sin. He loves to convince us that we are condemned. That we are condemned and hopeless in our struggle with sin. Listen, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is good. Conviction says when we sin, I've blown it, and I really need to do better next time. God, will you help me to do better next time? Condemnation is different. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Condemnation says, I've blown it, and I'm unlovable. I can never be forgiven, and I deserve to feel shame. Listen, conviction produces repentance. Condemnation produces shame. There's a difference. And what the enemy loves to do is to say to us when we fail, you are a failure. You are unlovable. You cannot be forgiven. That's what the enemy loves to do. And maybe you have felt that. Maybe you have fallen and you have sinned and you have felt like there is no hope for me. I cannot be forgiven. Thank you, God. It was a great journey, but now I recognize it's over because I can't be forgiven for that. And maybe you have felt the sense in which your faith is neutralized. Like you've just been pushed around by that false belief. The enemy loves to attack us at that point. And it is brilliantly successful. So many Christians have been neutralized in the faith because they believe that they are hopeless, They believe that they are unforgivable and unlovable. And it's into that attack that the gospel of peace gives us a ground in which to stand. Because the gospel of peace says to us that in Jesus Christ, we are no longer enemies. In Jesus Christ and faith in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that failure on Himself. He's taken the guilt and the shame that we deserved and He has put it on the cross. God has taken our sin and He has placed it on Jesus Christ. And so through faith in Him, we no longer bear it. We no longer carry it. The Lord Jesus took it. That's gone. See, it's the gospel of peace that gives us the assurance that though the enemy come and accuse us, we can stand in the reality that our sin has been forgiven and that we are no longer enemies of God. We are, in fact, friends. We are, in fact, sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to, I invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to put some of the verses up. Paul addresses this whole idea of assurance in Romans chapter 5. And as he thinks about this idea, this sense in which we have a new relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. That's what he means by the word justified. That's a fancy way of saying a new relationship. We are no longer enemies, but friends. And this is his argument. This is what he says when he tries to answer the question, will that new relationship last forever? And here's how he says it in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we have this new relationship with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we skip down to verse 9, Paul is given to distraction, and so verses 2 through 8 are kind of parenthesis in his thinking, and then he gets back to it in verse 9, and he says, since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? Paul says, if God has taken enemies, which is what he said in verse 8, if God has taken enemies, and through faith in Jesus, He has given them a new relationship to Himself. He has now called them sons and daughters. He's now called them friends. If God has done that, then surely He can do the bigger work of saving us from the wrath that is to come. We are no longer enemies. We are friends. And if we're friends, if He's able to do that, then certainly He's able to save us from judgment. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? It's an argument from lesser to greater. So if I can jump 3 feet, then I can certainly jump 1 foot, right? And if I can jump 3 feet, then certainly I can jump 1 foot. That's easy. And this is Paul's argument. If God can do the greater thing of making enemies friends, then certainly He can do the lesser thing of taking friends all the way into His kingdom in the end. Because there's peace. Verse 11, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, it's the good news that there is peace. We are no longer enemies of God, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace. And it's that reassurance that is the ground on which we stand when the enemy accuses us of unforgivable sin. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has this great discourse. This whole chapter is incredible when it comes to our new identity in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, even when we were enemies, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Here Paul says, this is your identity. You're no longer children of the enemy. You're no longer those who are destined for destruction. You are no longer what you used to be. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you are made new. You are forgiven. The relationship has totally changed. There is peace. There is no longer war. And so here we stand. Here we stand by planting ourselves on the reconciled relationship that we have to God because of Christ Jesus. So do you see? Look, you know that accusations are coming. You know that Satan is going to convince you, to try to convince you that you should feel condemnation and shame when you fail. You know that he is going to accuse you of unforgivable sin. So what do when he does? We take our stand on the objective fact that in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven all of our sin. That we are no longer enemies, but that our relationship has totally changed. That we are children. And so we stand in the assurance that peace brings. That's where we stand. The second point of weakness that Satan loves to attack, that the second point of vulnerability that he loves to poke at and assault in God's people, the enemy loves to sow discord among God's people. On the vertical axis, he loves to accuse us of unforgivable sin. But then on the horizontal axis, the enemy loves to try to sow discord among God's people. If we are no longer at war with God, we are no longer at war with one another. If through faith in Jesus Christ, God has called us sons and daughters, then it follows that he has also called us to be brothers and sisters. And what the enemy loves to do is to drive a wedge between family members. He loves to do that. And sadly, he is brilliantly successful at it. And I think this is one of the main reasons why relational maturity is so often talked about in the New Testament epistles. And so, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is giving one of his vice lists. He's given a list of sins that are easily committed. but are wrong. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now we look at those and we go, oh yeah, yes, 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 and yes. But look at what he does. Right next to those obvious things that we say, oh yeah, that's sinful, that's the work of the flesh, no doubt about it. Look at what he says. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, things like these. The enemy loves to sow discord among God's people. But God's family is not a family of warfare. In God's family, we're called to absorb the wrongs that have been done to us. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. So pursue love. It's our pursuit of love for one another that causes us to see the offenses of our brother and sister and to forgive them, to overlook them. Our enemy wants, though, to plant those offenses, the offenses of our brother and sisters, he wants to plant them in our hearts, deep within us, because he knows that if they are allowed to be planted, then when they are full grown, they will result in exactly what he's hoping for, and that is dissension and envy and strife and jealousy and all those things that Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Many times, the things that the enemy plants within us, the offenses that we see in our brothers and sisters, aren't even sin. Many times we just don't like people because they're different than we are. Many times it's not even sin. And so the things that the enemy plants within us that grow and mature and then bubble up in all these negative relational sins that the Apostle Paul talks about are things that God has never called sin. And yet the enemy uses those to divide, to create war where there is peace, because of what Jesus has done. And so to counter this attack, we also have the gospel of peace on which we can stand. It reminds us, the gospel does, that if we are rightly related to God through Jesus, we are also rightly related to one another. And there should be peace. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, just after he's talked about our new identity in Christ individually, that we are no longer enemies, but we are friends, he immediately turns to the implications that has in the community of faith. That if there is peace vertically between us and God, then there is also peace horizontally between fellow believers. And as Paul is writing in this context of Jew and Gentile, he says in Ephesians 2 that now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that is Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And what's he talking about? Look at what he says. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandment, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall. It was a literal wall that separated Jew from Gentile. And on this wall was an inscription, and I'm going to paraphrase what the inscription said. It essentially said, if you are a Gentile and you cross over this wall, Your blood is on your own hands. That's essentially what it said. And I think that Paul is thinking of that wall, that literal actual wall that was there on the Temple Mount that separated Jew from Gentile, that said, Gentile, you can go this far and no further. That said to the Gentile, if you're going to be rightly related to God, you have to essentially become Jewish in order to do that. And what Paul says in Ephesians 2 is that through Jesus Christ, that wall of division has been broken down. That everybody comes to faith. Everybody comes to God through Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jew, you are no better and no closer to God than your Gentile brother or sister. So don't think you are. Everybody comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There is peace where once there was war. So if we are no longer enemies of God, what Paul says is that we are then no longer enemies of one another. There is peace in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul spends so much time in Ephesians chapter 4 commanding them how they are to preserve the bond of peace that they have. It's why he says to them in chapter 4, in verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. This is how you preserve the bond of peace. You are at peace with one another. The way you preserve it, verse 15, speak the truth to one another in love. Verse 25, put away falsehood. Verse 26, we control our anger and we resolve to take care of things quickly when there has been any kind of relational fissure. Verse 28, we share. Verse 29, we only allow words to come out of our mouths that will be helpful in building others up and encouraging them in their faith. Verse 31, we put away bitterness and wrath and anger and malice. Verse 32, we are kind to one another. We forgive one another quickly because God is quick to forgive us. The gospel of peace prepares us to combat the enemy's attacks. When he comes at us and he says to us, you need to harbor enmity against your brother or sister. It's the gospel of peace that says, wait a minute. This is my brother. This is my sister. I am not better than they are. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we have peace with one another. And so I'm going to work at making peace, not war. This is where we stand. So what does it look like to put this on a daily basis? Well, look, we've talked about it the last 2 weeks. The strategy that Paul wants us to employ in putting on this armor revolves around prayer. It's the daily prayer that God would equip us, that he would take these bits of armor and he would lodge them into our consciousness and our heart so that we might understand God's word is truth. We are people of truth. God is righteous. He's declared us righteous. We want to be righteous. And that we would, by prayer, take our stand on the gospel of peace. So what do we do besides prayer? We need to put on our glasses every day. Listen, some of you are blind. And so the first thing you do every morning is you put on your glasses. Every morning, that's the first thing you do because without them, you are blind. You can't see. You couldn't see the floor. If it wasn't for gravity, you wouldn't hit the floor because you couldn't see it. Some of you, that's the first thing you do. And your glasses give you the ability to see the world around you correctly. And it's the same with us taking on the gospel of peace. We must put it on. We need these daily reminders that the peace we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is the lens through which we view the world. And so when Satan attacks us, when he accuses us of unforgivable sin, we can see that attack through the lens of the peace that we have with God, the new relationship that we have with him. When our brother or sister offends us in some way, and the enemy wants us to harbor bitterness against that brother or sister, it's the lens of the gospel of peace that reminds us, this is my brother. I'm no better than they are. And so I need to work at living out the peace that already exists between us. And listen, some of us need to put on these lenses right now. Never mind tomorrow morning. We need to put them on right now because there are many of us in the room today, right now, who are so mired and bogged down in guilt and shame because of sin that you do not think it's possible that God could forgive you of your sin. And listen, if you are a believer, you need to take your stand on God's word and trust it. God's not a liar. And he has promised that we can have the assurance of forgiveness of sin because of Jesus Christ. And so some of you today, right now, need to take your stand on the reality that your relationship has been redefined through faith in Jesus Christ. You are no longer an enemy. You are no longer bound for condemnation. You are a son or a daughter through faith. Some of you in the room would say that you're not a believer, that you've never placed your trust in Jesus. And maybe for you, the question is, can God forgive me of what I've done? Jason, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I carry. But listen. Listen. The forgiveness of God is big enough to cover any sin. There is no sin that is unforgivable. And so for you today in this moment to take your stand on the gospel of peace for the first time and say, Jesus, I believe that you died for all my sin and you can be forgiven. No longer an enemy, but friend. Some of us are bogged down in bitterness and anger for a brother and a sister. And so for some of us, even today in this moment, we need to come to grips with the fact that we are at peace with one another. And our desire to wage war with one another is more a factor of the enemy's assault. And we need to make peace. And listen, please hear what I'm about to say. I am not arguing that reconciliation is easy. I'm not arguing that reconciliation is automatic. That reconciliation on the ground is hard work. And listen, I am not arguing that forgiveness is easy. I'm not arguing that forgiveness is a simple thing. But forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision that we make whereby we take the guilt of someone's sin and we allow that sin to be placed on the cross of Jesus Christ and we allow him to pay the penalty for that sin. So we don't hold it over that person's head anymore. And listen, I'm not arguing that that's easy. On the one hand, forgiveness is a decision that we make. But on the other hand, it's not necessarily a once-for-all decision. We may have to forgive every day. But we do it because we're a people of peace. Our enemy's an excellent field commander. He knows where to attack us. He knows our weaknesses. Paul says that part of standing firm against those attacks is finding a firm footing on the gospel, the good news that in Jesus Christ there is peace. Peace vertically with God and peace horizontally with one another. The challenge for us is to live out that peace every day as best we can and with God's help. There's an offensive perspective to this as well that I didn't talk about. Imagine if we could take our stand on the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Imagine that we did become confident in the fact that no matter what happens, that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And that we take the conviction of the Spirit and we use it, we repent and we seek to grow in our faith. But we don't cower in the face of condemnation. Imagine if we could do that. Imagine if we could take the assaults of the enemy in wanting to plant in us a root of bitterness for our brother and sister, and we could say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to make it right with our brother and sister. Imagine if we could do that. Imagine how that would free us up to focus in on our mission of taking the gospel of peace to other people, of taking ground from the enemy. So not only do we not get pushed around by the enemy, but we push him around. We take ground from him through the sharing of the gospel. Well, let's pray, because we need help. Father, we recognize, God, that we stand in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would help us to stand. As the enemy attacks us, as the enemy seeks to push us around by accusing us of unforgivable sin or by trying to drive a wedge, creating war where you have brought peace, we pray, God, that we would stand on that peace. Thank you, Father. I want to invite you to take just a few moments quietly and just reflect. Maybe you need to receive the assurance that God offers. Maybe you're a believer today, but you're feeling the weight of a condemnation that you don't need to feel. Maybe in the quietness of this moment, you need to acknowledge the good news of peace. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus, and you're carrying around a weight of sin that you don't want to carry around. And maybe you need to ask for his forgiveness by placing your trust in Jesus. Maybe you have something against a brother or a sister, and you need to begin the process of reconciliation by acknowledging that Jesus paid for that brother or sister's sin, and that it has been forgiven by God. And then to decide that you no longer want to hold it over their heads. That's the first step. Well, Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts, but God, that you would stir our hearts to action. God, don't let us leave this room today with unfinished business before you. We pray, God, that we might be different as we stand on the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.